Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you, and it's good to be together again. As you know, through January, we have had this month of evangelism, of presenting the gospel with non-believers in mind. And I suppose it gets us to think again and urges us to think again about those that we know within our own circles who do not know Christ. And this morning, as Hannah was baptized, we got that visible sign again of the spiritual blessings that God poured into her life. And that too gets us then to think of our own conversion and of the spiritual blessings that God has poured into our own life. And just on Wednesday evening, at our prayer time, we were giving God thanks for many of those blessings from thinking from Ephesians chapter 1. We've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen by God to be holy, for adoption as sons. And we have redemption from the power of sin and Satan. We have forgiveness. We have an inheritance. And this has all been sealed to us. The guarantee of this is the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this all comes to us in Christ. And this should cause us great joy and thanksgiving. There's a few verses I want to think about from Romans chapter 9. If you have a Bible, please open it up with me. It's the first five verses of Romans chapter 9. It's Romans chapter 9, and just reading the first five verses together. This is God's word. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And it's interesting where these verses come. Paul has been kind of continually building up this gospel, what the gospel is, and the righteousness that we need is revealed to us in the gospel. That righteousness is Christ. And in chapter 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 8 ends with those well-known words, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And again, this causes us joy and thanksgiving. What we have been given in Christ, every spiritual blessing that is ours, it cannot be taken away from us. And of course, in many of Paul's letters, he encourages us that we must take joy in this. And often we are struck, perhaps particularly the letter to the Philippians, but we're often struck by the physical hardship that Paul went through for the gospel, and yet he was still able to find joy and peace and contentment. And I suppose after a chapter such as Romans 8, we may expect him to burst into praise or to exhort us to joy and thanksgiving. But as Paul dwells on these truths of the gospel, and what is true in his life, but then thinks or looks to his brothers, to his kinsmen in the flesh, as he puts it, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. What is causing his anguish? Well, it seems almost like as every time he thinks of all that is his in the gospel, there's an element of grief for those that he knows so well but yet do not share in this. This anguish it's genuine, it's sincere. He begins by saying, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. His anguish and sorrow is for his brothers and kinsmen in the flesh. In other words, his fellow Jews, those who he has grown up with and those who he knows so well. And I think there's almost an element of frustration here for Paul that in a way it doesn't make sense almost that they're not in Christ. Verse 4, he says, they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption. You could think back to Exodus 4 where God called Israel his son, those who were to be rescued from Egypt. It was Israel whom God rescued and who were to be the means by which others would come to know God and be rescued by God. Then to Israel belong the glory, most likely referring to God's presence with his people. Deuteronomy 4, we read, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And to Israel belong the covenants, to Abraham, to Moses, to David. To Israel belong the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Again, Deuteronomy 4, what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? To Israel belong the worship. They're given the temple and guided as how to worship and approach God appropriately. To Israel belong the promises, again, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and through the prophets to Israel of the coming Messiah, of the coming Savior. And to them, verse 5, belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, the one in whom God's glory fully came, the one in whom was the fulfillment of every Old Testament promise made to Israel, the one who obeyed every law perfectly, the only means by which we can approach and worship God. This Christ came as a Jew among these Jews, and yet many rejected him and so were accursed and cut off. See, it doesn't quite make sense. Paul knew these people so well, and he would know their minds. He knew the hurt that they caused to Christian believers or would want to cause to them, but yet he had so much compassion towards them. So much so, Paul says, I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. It's a remarkable thing to say. You know, if it could work like this, if I could somehow give up my salvation, the blessings that have been given to me, if I could switch places with them, I would do it. You know, you may sometimes hear people say when children are sick, oh, I wish I could just take it for them. And in a remarkable way, Paul is saying, I wish I could take this for you. If I could be cut off instead of you, I would. But of course, it doesn't work like that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ once we are in Christ. And I've no doubt that Paul thought like this because he was so aware of who he himself was. The persecutor of Christians, the worst of sinners, as he refers to himself. And yet, as we thought not so long ago about that magnificent display of grace when God revealed Christ to Paul on the road to Damascus. See, Paul knew these blessings in Christ shouldn't have been his because of who he was. He knew his own sin. And because he knows his own sin, he can very easily identify with those who are trapped in their sin and reject Christ. But he longs that this is not so. I read this quote during the week. It says, "When you pride yourself on sound doctrine and don't love people on the basis of that doctrine, you prove your doctrine to be unsound." When you come to Romans 9, you get to the biggie, we could say, and we get into deep but great, great doctrine. But even as we understand God's election more fully, that should not be without an anguish and a sorrow and a heart of love and compassion for those who reject Christ. Do we have a genuine anguish, a sorrow, a compassion for those who do not know Christ? Perhaps those in our family, in our work circles, or perhaps where we live. And perhaps some of those people even attend church regularly, and it just doesn't add up to us sometimes why they continue to reject Christ. Do we have a sorrow for them, a heart that longs for them to accept Christ? And do we empathize with them? Do our hearts go out to them because we know our own sin? We know that we were rejecting Christ. We know that these blessings shouldn't be ours, but God lovingly and graciously revealed Christ to us. And I know from chatting to some of you that you have a genuine anguish, a breaking heart for those you love the most, that they do not know Christ. And that says so much. That's a challenge to me. It's an encouragement to me. And I thank you for that. But what is the result of this anguish? If you look over to Romans 10, chapter 1. Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Paul's anguish led him to pray for those people. And as we end these weeks of evangelism, and we think, how do you feel about those people who are in your mind and do not know Christ? Do you have an anguish and sorrow for them? And does your sorrow lead you to pray for them? Do I think it's easy, and perhaps even corporately as a body, it's easy to say we've a heart for the lost and we desire that many would be saved. But perhaps the proof of how genuine that anguish or sorrow is will be that it leads us to prayer. That unceasing anguish might become unceasing prayer, a crying out to God, a reliance on Him to speak and act and save. I was wondering what are some of the other things that perhaps cause you anguish, say, about your loved ones? You know, what are some of those things that keep you awake at night? Perhaps schooling, education, relationships, jobs, money, health, or perhaps some of those things that weigh heavy on your mind at times. And when we have concern for our loved ones over these things, we naturally pray about them. And that is right to do so. And as we pray for them, it shows our love and our concern for them is genuine. But I wonder if we were to compare the amount of time spent thinking and praying about these things, how that might weigh up with the amount of time thinking and praying for those around us who are currently rejecting Christ. For those around us who are cut off from Christ and could be facing judgment from Christ. I don't make this comparison to say that some of those other things are unimportant. They're not. But I make it simply to say that there is always a greater concern there. And I don't say it either that we become burdened in a way that we feel crushed or that we become panicky. But I say it that we might simply increase our love for the lost and pray for them to a gracious and sovereign God. And I would love us to do this evening. We're going to share in the table together. After that, we're going to have a time of praise, followed by a time of prayer, to simply ask God to increase our love for the lost and to pray for those, perhaps in our own minds, who are outside of Christ. So I'm going to ask Kyle to come back, and he's going to lead us in a song before we share in the table together.